passage from Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will find delight in the richest of food. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Let us pray. O Lord, God of mercy, we acknowledge that so much of who we are is driven by what we crave, what we hunger for. And so we pray now that as we enter into this time of our worship, that you'll give us a craving, a deep appetite for your word, a thirst for your teaching. We know that will truly give us life. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Today's text from Isaiah begins with a summons, an invitation. Come. Come to the banquet. Come and quench your thirst. Come and satisfy your hunger. And the best news of all, it's free. What better news could there possibly be, especially during these times when the price of everything seems to be going up? But then you think about it a little bit more and may be asking, well, if I come to this feast, how far will I have to travel considering gas prices right now? Well, what I pay in gas, even out when it comes to having the meal for free, this invitation seems to be getting a little more complicated if we think about it in a deeper way. And considering the number of product options that we modern consumers have grown accustomed to, other questions might arise about this banquet. This water that's being served, is it from the tap or is it bottled? If there's water available, let's think about those options. If it's bottled, is it spring water or purified water? And if it's purified, well, what filtration process was used to get it to that condition? What about the wine that's on the menu? Is it red or is it white? You know, certain wines pair better with certain kinds of food. And let's not forget about the milk that's mentioned there in the invitation as well. Is it whole milk or is it low-fat milk? Is almond milk or soy milk or oat milk, are these going to be options on the menu as well? These are the kinds of questions that choosy shoppers like us often ask nowadays. We're more informed about what goes into our food and beverages. We're more aware of our dietary needs as individuals. We're more likely to read the nutrition label on the product when we pull it from the shelf in the grocery store. When we host a meal, we're more open to the possibility that it might need to include vegan or gluten-free or sugar-free options as well. And that's really the key word, I think, options. When it comes to pulling up a chair at the table, options matter. We like options. Of course, more options can mean more choices, and more choices can mean more stress too. When it comes to product selection in various kinds of contexts, simpler is sometimes better. If you've ever shopped at an Aldi grocery store, you probably noticed that it's a more stripped down experience in lots of ways than traditional supermarkets. Fewer but wider aisles, products that are often still in their cardboard shipping containers. Most of all, a more limited selection. A few years ago, one news source did a report indicating that Aldi stocked about 1,400 different items compared to around 40,000 at your typical traditional grocery store, or 100,000 if you go to the Walmart Supercenter. I like the way one shopper summarized the experience. "I'm a busy mom. I don't have time to navigate a huge grocery store with kids begging to get out and go home. I can get in and out of an Aldi in no time. I'm not sifting through 50 different varieties of salsa." Sifting through 50 different varieties of salsa. That sort of captures, I think, the contemporary mood and situation. Many of you have probably spent some time this past week standing there in the center of the aisle, staring at all the choices and all the options, paralyzed by the number of possibilities in front of you. Maybe not for salsa, but for toothpaste or cereal or bottled water, or lunch meat, or shampoo. Maybe you just take the most simple kind of approach. Just get what you've always gotten. That simplifies the method and maybe helps take away some of the stress as well. Just get what's familiar. That helps manage the anxiety that comes with being American consumers in our day and time. There's an author named Bill Bryson. He talks about how he was out of the country for about 20 years. And then when he came back, he noticed how things were different here in lots of ways compared to other locations around the world. And he included this observation about shoppers in the United States. He said, "Abundance of choice not only makes every transaction take 10 times as long as it ought to, but in a strange way, it actually breeds dissatisfaction. The more there is, the more people crave. And the more they crave, the more they, well, crave more. You have a sense sometimes of being among millions and millions of people needing more and more of everything, constantly, infinitely, unquenchably." Well, in today's text from Isaiah, there is appetite, but not primarily because they've had too much, but because so many of them have had too little, really. They're summoned to attend a gathering where there's abundance. This is the Lord's way of calling his people who've been exiled to uproot themselves and return and reclaim their ancestral homeland. Cyrus, the ruler of the Persian Empire, has made allowance for them to return to their homeland, but that doesn't necessarily mean that when they get back there, all is well, all is peace, all is abundant. As it turns out, the city of Jerusalem, when they got back, hadn't been rebuilt. There were socioeconomic stresses and problems of various sorts. There were tensions between those who were coming back and those who had never left to begin with and had stayed there all along. Large portions of the population were impoverished. So you can imagine that this invitation, "Come eat, come drink, and it's free," would have been good news, great news to them as they returned. But we also need to remember that restoration didn't stop with just an abundance of physical nourishment or material provision. That was part of it. The invitation to feast is also an image of richness that comes with relationship with God, richness that comes with relationship with God. That is the fullness of life as the people of God in the presence of God. Go back to our scripture. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? In other words, the stuff of life involves more than just what you can produce on your own by your own effort, your own striving, your own labor. That's part of it, but there's more to abundance and richness than that. The word of the Lord, it says. The word of the Lord is foundational nutrition as well. There's abundance in the voice of God speaking into our lives. Listen, it says, listen to me. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And then the beginning of verse 3 drives the point home even further. Being attentive to God in life, being receptive to what God is saying to you, is what makes for the deepest abundance and aliveness in God's world. And for that to happen, well, you have to respond to this summons that's been offered, this invitation that we heard earlier there in the opening verse. Come, come, come. That's an exhortation to choose, and to choose well, because the fullness of life in relationship with God, the fullness of life as part of God's people involves choices, all kinds of decisions and choices. His pastor named John Ortberg, he talks about how there was a university researcher who discovered that the average person makes about 70 decisions every day. 70 decisions every day. That adds up to 25,000 decisions a year. And across the span of 70 years, so much of a lifetime, that's 1,788,500 decisions. And then he goes on to quote a philosopher who said, life is a sum of all your choices, your decisions. I was also struck by the comments of a psychotherapist who talks about how she cares for and treats a lot of people who are in the millennial generation, younger folks in various ways, and she acknowledges that she didn't really intend it that way. They weren't necessarily the aim or target from the outset of her therapy. She says they just sort of came flocking to her practice. So part of what she noticed was that their struggles and their problems tend to cluster around a dominant theme. They're essentially saying, she says, I have too many choices and I can't decide what to do. What if I make the wrong choice? What if I make the wrong choice? With choices comes stress. Especially in an environment like ours, where, as I emphasized earlier, we have so many different kinds of options, we generally think of having more options as a positive kind of thing. It indicates our freedom. It gives us, we think, more latitude to determine the course of our lives and the outcome of our lives. But at the same time, having more choices can leave you feeling less in control and more under the power of unrealistic and unreasonable expectations of yourself, of others, of congregations and communities. One journalist put it this way: the standard line is that choice is good for us, that it confers on us freedom, personal responsibility, self-determination, autonomy, and lots of other things that really don't help when you're standing before a towering aisle of water bottles, paralyzed and increasingly dehydrated, unable to choose. To choose. Of course, there are the many other significant decisions that go on in our lives that have greater weight or significance than just trying to determine what kind of water we're going to buy when we're there at the store. Life-affecting decisions, above all, the decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And within that lifelong experience of following Jesus, the one to whom you've committed yourself, all those significant points that set your life, set your relationship, set your course in a particular direction in lots of different ways and put you on a particular path. Choices about school and about work. Choices about whether to marry, and if so, whom. Choices about where to live. Choices about whether to have children. Choices about whether and when to retire. I'm talking about really and thinking about those stages of life decisions that make such a difference in forming who you are, forming the lives of the people around you too, those kinds of decisions that call for careful discernment. And then of course those other daily moment by moment kinds of decisions and choices that we have to make as well that affect our lives and the lives of others around us. How to spend your money each day. How to respond to that contentious coworker. How to discipline your child with love. Whether or not to follow the doctor's orders. Whether just to rest. Or maybe go ahead and try to get something else done. Whether to answer that call from that number that you see on your screen but you don't recognize it. Well, maybe that's not a hard choice. In lots of cases, too, it's made easier for us. What route to take to get to work that day? What you're going to fix for dinner? In so many ways, our daily lives, our very selves, really, are constituted by the collections of choices that we make day by day, moment by moment, across the span of a life, days, weeks, months, years, lifetime. And I think that as you and I make those kinds of decisions, it's essential that we do so within the reality of the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the sovereign love of God that's revealed to us most of all through Jesus Christ. It's not as if you're making your decisions in a space that's completely empty or void or open where you're free to determine what's reality and what's not. Every day, moment by moment, you and I are called to operate within the reality that we confess as the kingdom of God, the reign of God. That's the reality that Christians live in and live among and make our decisions within that kind of belief and atmosphere and conviction. I like the way that Pastor Tim Keller puts it when he says, if you see a large sailboat out on the water moving swiftly, it's because not simply that the person directing the boat is seeking freedom, but also because the sailor is honoring the boat's design. If she tries to take it into water that's too shallow for it, the boat will be ruined. The sailor experiences the freedom of speed sailing only when she limits her boat to the proper depth of the water, the direction that the wind is coming from. There's not absolute freedom there. You have to know what's going on around you and do what you're doing in that reality. In the same way, he says, human beings, we thrive in certain environments and we break down in certain other kinds of environments. Unless you honor the God-given nature, he says, of your physical limits, you'll never know the freedom of health. That's part of it. Unless you honor the given limits of human relationships, you'll never know full love and social peace. And he goes on to say, if you actually lived any way that you wanted without acknowledging some of the limits of the realities that are part of who you are and where you are, if you actually tried to live any way you wanted, you could quickly die and die alone. And so he concludes, you are then not free to choose, not free to do whatever you choose. You get the best freedoms only if you're willing to submit your choices to various realities, if you honor your own design. In other words, for Christians, the greatest freedom comes in making our daily choices and decisions, acknowledging the reality of the reign of God and the sovereign love of God in our lives and in the world. And when we operate in that reality, we make the choices and decisions that can honor God and bring glory to God and bring us into life and fruitfulness. I think Isaiah is getting at it too in our scripture today when he declares, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So we can think of making each day's choices as a matter of acknowledging and living in the reality of the kingdom of God through Christ, and operating in that, discerning how to live faithfully within God's reign, turning away from sin, turning toward God moment by moment, day by day. That's the environment in which believers are called to make our decisions and our choices. I've talked about living in relationship with God, being part of the life of the people of God, and the kind of abundance and richness that comes from that relationship with God and with God's people. There's a richness in that that really surpasses our ability to explain it. There's a wealth and an abundance in relationship with God and with God's people that's beyond our ability to completely probe. So we often need images and pictures. And Isaiah does that for us here today. He gives us an image. It's like a feast, he says. It's like a feast. So come. Each day, come. Each day, hunger for the Word of God. Each day, thirst for his teachings. Each day, moment by moment, as you make your choices and decisions, do so by attentiveness to God and his voice and his guidance in your life. Consume his word, drink his wisdom. And as you do that, you'll be able to make healthy choices that in that sense are good for your soul, choices that are good for your relationship with God, your relationship with others, choices and decisions that bring you life and that give life to the people around you in the decisions and choices that you make. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you that you invite us to come. You guide us and provide for us daily. And there's an abundance and a richness that we have in relationship with you and with your people that goes beyond our ability to explain. But we thank you for it. And we just pray, oh Lord, for one another. As each of us makes choices and decisions moment by moment, day by day, that shape our lives and their direction, that form the lives of others right around us. Oh Lord, keep us attentive to your voice and your word, what you're saying, and give us wisdom that we need each day in the choices that we're making. Guide us into choices that bring health for our souls and life into our relationship with you and others. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ.